I ask you to turn again with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And the two verses I just want us to consider together this morning is really the verse 17 and 18 that tells us there, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's join together in a moment's prayer, asking the Lord just to continue with us this morning. Our precious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word which we have opened before us this morning. I thank Thee that we have it in our own tongue, how we can take it up and we can read it. Dear Lord, the lessons we can learn from it. We do thank Thee that it is that living book, that book that speaks to men and women today, just like it spoke to men and women of old. Dear Lord, we do pray that You'd speak to us today through it. Continue with us now, for we do ask it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In my spare time, I enjoy reading books, and that spare time, it seems to be getting less and less. I thought once the summer would come, I'd have lots of spare time to get back to reading, but that spare time didn't really come. But when I can find the time, I do enjoy reading books, and especially biographies, autobiographies of missionaries and servants of God from years gone by, from those past generations. And when I read these, I find them, they can be very inspiring, they can be very challenging, and at times encouraging for us to read such things. But one thing I see time and time again, when reading the writings of these men of old, from these past centuries, when they refer to the state of their nation, when they speak of its depravity, its godlessness, its worldliness, the lack of spirituality in the church, it is as if they are describing today's generation. Those evils and problems which we think are new in our generation, they're not new at all, but have occurred over and over again in years gone by. There truly is no new thing under the sun. We have many problems in the church in general today, but one serious issue facing the church is this neglecting of the place of prayer. And I don't just mean the public prayer meeting, but I mean that own private time alone with the Lord. The time of prayer has been neglected. It is one of the biggest and serious issues in our church today. It is sad today that prayer is being neglected by so many Christians in the church. There's not that same desire to pray. There's not that same fervency and not the same desire, even as I said, to be in the prayer meeting. But just like the disciples, we are asleep when we should be in prayer. I go as far to say we have lost out by not knowing even how to pray. We as believers, we need to learn to pray, and we need to be encouraged to see the importance of prayer. But as I have said already, there is no new issue in the church. There is no new thing. And we can see that today from the reading we have read together in the book of James. Here James is trying to encourage the believers in his day to pray. In this portion we have just read together, we can see him exhorting his readers to pray. Firstly, there in the verse 13, he's telling those who are afflicted to pray. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Then we can see, secondly, there in the verse 14, he exhorts those who are sick. They call upon the elders to come. And what does he tell the elders to do but to pray? He tells them there in the verse 14 to come and pray for them. Then James goes on to encourage the readers of the result of this praying. Look there at the verse 15. What does it say the prayer will do? It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. James encourages the people that prayer will be answered. And we can see that this exhortation, it was not just for the elders to pray for the people who were sick, but also to the saints in general, that it tells us there that they are to pray one for another. As we can see there, if we read on the next verse on down there, we can see what the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We can see this encouragement. He tells them to pray because their prayers will be answered. Which leads me on to what I want to speak this morning. And this is these two verses which we have looked together here. The verse 16, it talks about this fervent prayer of a righteous man. And then James goes on in the verse 17 and 18 to give us such an example. He gives us an example where our fervent prayer availed much with God. So this morning I just want to think of and look at together with you an example of effective prayer. And as I think of this title, an example of effective prayer, I think it's so fitting with our thoughts of recent days. The passing of our brother in Christ, Dr. Paisley. Here was a man who knew the power of effective prayer. Dr. Paisley, he was a man of prayer. I'm very young into the church. I'm not very young, but I'm very young in my team in the Free Presbyterian Church. And I know very little of those days of old in the Free Presbyterian Church. If I speak of men of old, that's one thing to say time and time again. Dr. Paisley was a man of prayer. And he was a man who knew what it was to get hold of God. A man who availed much in prayer. So as we consider this morning, let us remember the lessons of Dr. Paisley. How he was a man of prayer. May we stand like Dr. Paisley. May we stand like this man Elijah here as men and women of prayer. Here we have an example of effective prayer. James is leading on from those famous words, as I said in verse 16, of the effective fervent prayer availeth much. And then he presents to us an example of this type of prayer. And this morning as we examine this prayer in the verse 17 and 18, there's two things I want us to see. First of all, I want us to consider the author of the prayer. And then I want us to consider the attitude of the prayer. As we consider these two points, I hope that you will be encouraged, like I have been, to pray. And as we examine how we are to pray, that you'll have a desire to follow this example that is set before us here in God's Word. So first of all, let us look together at the author of the prayers. The author of the prayers is mentioned there at the start of the verse 17. In my Bible it says Elias, and some I know the anniversary Bible which was produced, if you have it on you, it may say the name Elijah there in it. But Elias is the Greek form of that name, Elijah. And this is the same man that we sang together about this morning. This man you may better know as Elijah the prophet, or Elijah the Tishbite. He was that man of God, the prophet. I want us to consider three things about this man, Elijah. The first thing I want you to see about him is he was a distinguished prophet. I want you to examine this man and see, was it because he was a distinguished prophet that his prayers were answered? And as we think of Elijah, that is the first thing we think. Here was a mighty man of God. Even he was mentioned in the prayer time this morning, that man Elijah. And Elijah was a man who stood boldly for God in a time of idolatry. He was a man whose name he stood, his name even meant, my God is Jehovah. He stood boldly for his God. We know that the false god of that day was Baal. That was the favourite deity of Queen Jezebel. And the king, trying to please his wife, he raised up many altars on to this false god. Elijah appeared before King Ahab, as you know, and he announced God's curse, telling that it would cease to rain because of the idolatry in the land. Then after this, we know how Elijah fled to that brook Cherith, and there he was fed by those ravens. And after passing on from there, he met that widow, and how he raised that child from the dead. We have many other accounts of Elijah. We even think of how he then took on the prophets of Baal, how he called fire down upon the altar, just like that hymn we sang together tells us. Here was Elijah, a mighty man of God, a man used mightily by him. But is this the reason Elijah's prayers were answered? Was it because he was a mighty prophet? Is this why he had such availing in prayer? Let me just take some time to say no. I don't believe this is the case, which brings me on to my second thought on this man. Yes, he was a mighty prophet, this distinguished prophet, but he was just a man. We have been considering this man here as an example of effective prayer. We could have been excused to thinking, of course, this is Elijah. Of course, God was going to hear his prayers. He was his prophet. Let me remind you that the best of men are men at best. It tells us here in the verse 17 that Elijah was just a man. It tells us there, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. These words here, subject to like passions as we are. It doesn't mean that Elijah was passionate in the sense that we could commonly use that word today, meaning that he was excitable about things like we often are. How we can see people can get very passionate about sport, about football, and can get carried away with it. It's not talking about this type of passion. It doesn't mean that he had these corrupt passions that many are subject to. But it means that he was of a like nature and constitution as all of us, that he was capable of suffering the same things as any other man. How this ties in with our earlier verses in our reading, where it speaks of those who are afflicted and how they need to pray. So James is encouraging the people, telling them that here is Elijah. He was a man who suffered much affliction. And what did he do? He prayed. This phrase that tells us that he was affected just the same as any one of us gathered here today are affected. We're given several instances in Scripture of how Elijah suffered just as we suffer today. He was a man, as we've already seen, he suffered hunger and weariness. How there he was fed by those ravens, and then by that widow, and even by the angel. How he was subject to reproach and affliction and persecution. How King Ahab, who called him the troubler of Israel. How he was persecuted. How we read of Jezebel seeking to take his life. And how we even read of Elijah, how he suffered there in that state of depression. How he sat there under that tree wishing that he was dead. In other words, Elijah was a mere man. He was subject to the same weaknesses and infirmities as any other man. And it's not just James that tells us this, but Elijah himself affirms like sentiments. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, what does Elijah say? He says, "For I am not better than my fathers." I remind you again here, this writer in the book of James, he's illustrating how prayer can be effective. And to do this, he points to a man, this man Elijah, and to his prayer life. The writer knows what the people may begin to think of Elijah. That this man I've already set before you, that he was this distinguished prophet, and therefore God is going to hear his prayers. So the writer, he clearly, at the beginning of this example, makes clear that he was not raised above us, that he would not be an example that we could follow. Friends, take encouragement today that Elijah was a man with like passions as us. God heard his prayers. Therefore, he will hear the prayers of the weak. He'll hear the prayers of the oldest one here, to the youngest child who can call upon his name. All of God's servants can be heard. This example given to us here by the Holy Spirit through the writing of James is an instance of the efficacy of prayer and not an illustration of the power of a prophet. God hears the prayers of those who are of like passions as Elijah. However, does that mean then we can just live vile, sinful lives with no act of repentance? It's clearly that James teaching to the contrary. For what does he tell us there in the verse 16, as we've already quoted? Which leads me on to this third thought on this man Elijah. Elijah was a righteous man. This is the reason James speaks of him here, is to give an instance of a righteous man who was found in prayer and seen much availing there. The only one who is righteous will avail in prayer, as one who is good, one who is not living unrighteously. It must be not one who is still living in their sin. Those who are righteous have no regard for iniquity, for otherwise their prayer will be of no avail. One of our brothers in the prayer time this morning, he quoted that verse found there in Psalm 66 in the verse 18. It tells us there, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayer." If you are saved here today and walking in fellowship with the Lord, be encouraged that your fervent prayer will avail much. It is this which is essential for effective prayer. The success of prayer depends not on your talent. It doesn't depend on the great words that you may use in your prayer. It doesn't matter how many great theological terms you may use. This is not what is important. It is that you are righteous in God's sight. If you are a righteous man living a righteous life, you will avail in prayer. A righteous man may be found among the poor, as much as he can be found among the rich, the young, the old, the one in the pew as well as the one in the pulpit. We all can avail in prayer today. But let me ask you this morning, Do you have the righteousness that Elijah had? As you sit here today, are you righteous in the sight of God? Our Bible tells us that there is none righteous, that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Are you in that state today? Thank the Lord today for the work of justification. Because of justification, we can be righteous in God's sight. The children, I'm sure here, like in all our churches, they learn the shorter catechism. And we too in the college, we have to learn our shorter catechisms for our theology. And it is something not just our children, our students in the college should learn, but every one of us young and old should be learning our shorter catechism, for it contains such great truth. And there's great truth contained there in that question 33 regarding justification. The question there is, what is justification? The answer tells us that justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Do you notice the words righteousness mentioned there in this definition of justification? We can be righteous in his sight. And how can we be righteous in his sight? For it tells us there, it is only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It is only then that you can be righteous. It is only if you have accepted Christ as your Saviour that you can come and that you can have a veiling in prayer. How we have people who have no thought or desire for God, and how when disaster can come, they think they can call upon the Lord and the Lord will help them. I think back of only past the anniversary of it, it's 9/11, those attacks in America, and how we hear the account of men and women who even would have called themselves the atheists, and how when those planes struck, how they called on the Lord to help them, that he may spare their lives. God will hear the prayers of the righteous. Why would God want to answer the prayers of those who have no desire to serve him? But it's not just this righteousness, yes, it brings that availability of coming before the Lord in prayer, but it also gives us access to eternal destination, eternal home in heaven. If you accept Christ as your Saviour, you have a surety of an eternity in heaven. We, if you are righteous, you will avail in prayer. So I ask you, do you have this righteousness? Or are you still living in your sins afar from God? Or can you, as a child of God, call upon your Father in a time of need? So this morning we have seen this example of effective prayer, who the author was. Yes, he was this great distinguished prophet, a mighty man of God, but he was also of like passions as us. So this morning I want you to take encouragement in this and continue to dwell on that as we consider the rest of this message. For if you grasp that God will hear the prayers of people like ourselves and answer them, then the remaining considerations will be of utmost importance to you. We can see what made the difference concerning Elijah. It was that he was a righteous man. But there is more to a prayer than the person. And now I want you to see there is more to the prayer than the words. I want us to look today now at the attitude of the prayers. The attitude of the prayers of this man of Elijah. Firstly, I want you to see this man Elijah prayed earnestly. Effective prayer requires an attitude of earnestness. I want you to see with me this morning that this is how he prayed. Elijah prayed earnestly. This phrase is found there in the verse 17. It says there, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. This phrase, he prayed earnestly, it carries with it the meaning that he prayed in prayer. And that it could be translated like that, that Elijah prayed his prayer, that he prayed in prayer. This is what is meant by this phrase. Other words are used a similar way in Scripture. If you turn with me over just to Luke's Gospel, we can see our Saviour, Jesus Christ, using similar terminology, given the same emphasis. Luke 22 in the verse 15. And he said unto them, this is Christ, with desire I have desired. This is an example here of earnestly desired. And this could be translated in the same way as our text in James. In James, it was about earnest prayer. Here it is about an earnest desiring. So it is an example here of desire, which is earnestly desired. And here in our text, we are told that Elijah prayed in prayer. He had this earnest desire, this earnestness in his prayer. If this was plural here, speaking of more than one prayer, it would simply mean that he prayed prayers. It is singular here, speaking of Elijah's prayer. It is saying Elijah prayed his prayer. If we don't pray earnestly, our words are just that, words. I have a book at home called Valley of Vision. It is a written account of prayers of mighty men of old. Well, I sat down at night and spent an hour simply reading them, even reading them out loud. Does that mean I've spent an hour in prayer? I would hope you'd tell me this morning, of course not. But why is this not prayer? I may argue that these are prayers, and I've even said them out loud. Did I not therefore pray? The answer again, I hope you would tell me, is no. And what is the reason why? It's because saying prayers does not necessarily mean I am praying. How often do we engage in such emptiness? I don't mean sitting down at night and reading other men's prayers, and I mean how often we say our prayers without actually praying. Elijah couldn't be accused of such emptiness. In prayer, we're told that he prayed earnestly, that he prayed his prayer. It was not shallow, bare, empty praying, not a mere formality, some form of lip service only, but it tells us he prayed from the heart. He prayed with the Spirit. This phrase here gives us a picture of a prayer that was intense. It was a full of desire to actually see it answered. The word earnestly speaks of the same fervency spoken of in the verse 16. Remember that this prayer has been given to us as an example of fervent prayer. I ask you and I ask myself this morning, do we pray earnestly? Oh, how often we say our prayers, but do we ever pray? The Bible commentator Matthew Henry had this to say on this very point. In prayer we must not look to the merit of man, but to the grace of God. Only in this we should copy after Elijah, that he prayed earnestly. Or as it is in the original, in prayer he prayed. It is not enough to say a prayer, but we must pray in prayer. Our thoughts must be fixed. Our desire is firm and ardent, and our grace is in exercise. And when we thus pray in prayer, we shall speed in prayer. This is how we are to pray. We must pray earnestly. That Christian writer A.W. Pink had this to say. The measure of our love for others can largely be determined by the frequency and earnestness of our prayers for them. If we truly love others, we must pray our prayers. We must pray earnestly. Only you can answer this prayer, or answer this question. Do you pray earnestly for your friends, for your family, for your neighbours, for those who may despise and treat you badly? Do you pray earnestly for them, that they may be saved? The measure of our love, as A.W. Pink has said, it can be determined on the earnestness of our prayers for them. Only you can answer that today. As I ask you, I ask myself, do I pray earnestly for my family? Oh, the hours we waste doing nothing. We can think, oh, we've got nothing to do. We've always something we can be doing. We can be on our knees in prayers for those who are outside of Christ. May we pray earnestly like Elijah prayed. But secondly, this morning, I want you to see that Elijah prayed specifically. Elijah prayed specifically. And what does it tell us there in verse 17 he prayed specifically for? It says there that he prayed that it might not rain. We can see that Elijah did not just pray a general prayer, but that he prayed specifically that it might not rain. We have much to learn from this example, for we too must pray specifically. You may think to yourself, I do pray specifically, but let me put it to you like this. If I were to challenge you for the next week, that every time you prayed, you're not allowed to use the word bless. Think about that for a moment. Consider the things, the people that we pray for. Oh, you may pray for specific people, but we all can do it in such a shallow way. I'm not singling out any person here. I say this as much to myself, if not more than to anybody else. How often we pray for people in such a shallow way. And I say this as reverently as possible. How we can say, Lord, bless them at this time of illness. Lord, bless them at this time of sadness. Lord, bless them as they take this step. How general, how shallow we can be with our prayers. We need to pray specifically for the needs of the people. We need to pray specifically. God answered the prayers of Elijah because he prayed specifically with prayers which are full of thought and sincerity. As we think of it, it is laziness a lot of the time. How we can just rhyme off names in prayer before we go to bed at night, just to say that we've said our prayers, that we've prayed for them. Yes, we've prayed for specific people, but we haven't really prayed for their specific needs. May we not engage in such shallowness. May we pray like Elijah prayed. But why did Elijah pray specifically that it might not rain? The answer is because he was praying specifically for God's will to be done. He wasn't praying for his own natural human desires. His desire was to see his God glorified. He declares this himself in 1 Kings 19 in the verse 10. And here it says, and he said, this is Elijah, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thine covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain the prophets with the sword. You can see here from this verse, he didn't pray for the rain to stop because of any personal resentment for the people, but as a punishment on the land for the idolatry which revealed in that time of King Ahab. Famine, as we know, was one of the principal methods which God used to punish his people for their sins, and Elijah knew this. In 1 Kings 17, the verse 1, it says there, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. What an example Elijah sets before us here. Just think about it. What was Elijah praying for? Elijah prayed that it might not rain, knowing that famine was going to come out of it. Effectively, Elijah was praying for hardship for himself. When was the last time we ever prayed such a prayer? Or maybe it would be more appropriate to say this morning, when have we ever asked such a prayer? When have we ever asked for something, knowing it will bring hardship to us, but that in the long run God will have the glory? It is this that James alludes to in the closing verses of chapter 5. Where he tells us there, brethren, if any man do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is what was accomplished through Elijah's prayers. The people were erring from the truth, and through the chastisement of the Lord by this time of famine and drought, they were converted. This is what Elijah prayed for. May we be a people who pray the same. May we be willing to suffer with the wicked that they may be won to the Lord. Are we willing to suffer to see others won for Christ? Are we willing to be afflicted with them who need to turn from theirs? This is what we need to do. It's not only here in the first prayer, there in the verse 17 and 18, it speaks of a second prayer. And again, he prays specifically for God's will to be done. Look with me there at the verse 18. It says there, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Why did he pray specifically that it would rain? Again, it was because it was God's will. He knew what the scripture taught. If you turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, and we can see that it was God's will if the people obeyed him that there would always be rain, that there will be rain. Deuteronomy 11, and the verses 13 to 15. And there it tells us, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in this due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in the corn and in and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Here in these words in Deuteronomy, we see it was the Lord's will for the land to have rain. if the people hearken diligently unto his commandments? Do we pray like this, like Elijah prayed? Do we pray like Christ taught his disciples, saying, "Thy will be done"? Or are we selfish in our prayers? Do we pray that we'll have what we want without any consideration of God's will, without any desire to have God glorified? Elijah prayed knowing it was God's will. Which brings me on to my next thought on the attitude of his prayers. For Elijah prayed believing. He has prayed knowing it was God's will, and therefore believing that it will be done. We can see this faith in his words to Ahab. There in 1 Kings 18 and verse 41, words which I'm sure you all know. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Can you see here the faith, the believing in his answer? He doesn't say, "I think there's going to be rain." But to Elijah, it's as if the rain is already there. Elijah is saying he can even hear the rain falling. That was Elijah's belief. It was as if the rain was already there. Elijah knew what the will of God was because he knew God's word and how he had heard him speak to him. In 1 Kings 18 and 1 it says there, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." The Lord still speaks to us the same today. Yes, the Lord doesn't speak to us the way he spoke to Elijah in his audible voice, but God still speaks to us through his word. We can see what God's will is. We can see the promises that God has given to us. But we must study God's word to see what these promises are. As we sang in that hymn, are we standing on the promises of God? We must pray believing. If we pray believing, then God will hear our prayers. But finally and quickly, just finishing off, I want you to see that Elijah was a man who prayed persistently. There in the verse 18 it says, "And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." And we could be excused for believing that he prayed the once here, and immediately God answered. But if you turn back with me just quickly, and as we finish off to 1 Kings, to the account that James is speaking of here. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, there in the verses 42 to 44. Chapter 18, 42 to 44. And it says there, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." Here we can surely see that it wasn't just a matter of one single prayer, but that he engaged in persistent prayer. It does not necessarily say here in these verses that Elijah prayed, but we can deduce that from the position which Elijah engages in, how it tells us there that he fell on the earth and put his face between his knees. Here is Elijah engaging in prayer. But what does it tell us that shows us that it was persistent prayer? He sends the servant. The servant comes back and says, "Master, there's no rain." Does Elijah give up and say, "Oh, God's not going to hear my prayer"? No, but he sends him seven times. He sends him and he prays on. And he sends him again. And he keeps sending him until his prayers were answered. This is the way we need to pray. We need to pray specifically. The prayers were specific. The prayers were in God's will. It was done believing, but he still needed to be persistent in it. God rewards those who diligently seek him, those who seek him and pray to him with importunity. Let me finish with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. And this is what he had to say. "Prayer pulls the rope below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope. But he who wins with heaven is a man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continually with all his might." So let me ask you this evening or this morning, which category do you fall in? Are you one of these people who give a very weak pull of the rope? Are you one of those ones, yes, you may pray, but you only give it that occasional pluck that he says here? Are you a man or a woman who comes and grasps the rope boldly with both hands and pulls with all your might? This is how we are to pray, if we are to get a hold of God. But by way of conclusion, just as we finish, we have seen that the author of his prayers, yes, he was a distinguished prophet, but he was subject to like passions as us. And what an encouragement that should be to each one of us who are saved. We have also seen he was a righteous man, and that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We have also seen the attitude that we must have in prayer. We must pray earnestly. We must pray specifically, and specifically for God's will. And we must pray believing. And finally, we have seen that we must pray persistently. But for those who sit here today who are not saved, if you are to become a child of God and be in fellowship with the Father, you too must pray earnestly. You must pray earnestly for salvation. You must pray believing also that Christ is your only way of salvation. And you must pray specifically for salvation. Not to pray that you be a better person, to be improved, but that you pray that you'll be saved from your sins. But there's one difference between this prayer and the prayers of Elijah for rain. For he had to pray persistently and wait for an answer. But if you pray earnestly today, believing and specifically for God to save you, this very second, if you pray like that, this very second, God will save you. Amen. I trust that God will bless this reading, or this time of looking at his word together.